that had worked with him closely. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Title of the message this evening is As a Good Soldier. The Apostle Paul urges Timothy, and of course I would suggest to you that the same encouragement is offered to us as well, that we be strong in our faith, being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, he said in verse 1, to do the things that we have learned. Timothy was urged to do the things that he had learned from Paul and to impart those things to others as well. But then in verse 3, we find something, I believe, of a surprising nature, and that is the admonition to suffer hardship with me. And to do this, he says, as a good soldier. To do it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How does a soldier be a good soldier? Well, I know that there would be probably a very long list of suggestions about what a soldier must do in order to be a good soldier. And I have to admit to you that I cannot speak on that subject from experience, as many of you could, having been soldiers yourselves. But I do want to offer to you some thoughts this evening about how to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks many times in these terms of God's people being soldiers. We sing songs that convey that same idea of being those who are enlisted in the service of the Lord. And as soldiers, we are to discharge our duties to him. And so the concept of being a soldier is one that I'm confident is not new to you, but I do want to suggest to you three things that I came across that suggest what we could do in order to be good soldiers. There was a history professor, one who specialized in the Second World War, who came up with three characteristics of what made soldiers good soldiers, and even more to the point, what made them heroic. What are the qualities that cause a person in military service to be willing to risk their life, to even give their life? What are the reasons? What are the character traits that exist to make such a person a heroic soldier and a good soldier? Well, I want to suggest to you these three things that I believe would translate fairly well to the idea of our being good soldiers of Christ. And the first that he came up with was that there is an attachment in a good soldier, in a heroic soldier. There is an attachment to the cause. There is a cause for which one is fighting, a cause for which one has enlisted to promote. And because of one's attachment to that cause and their attachment, their devotion to the cause that is being promoted, they are willing to do things in service that would even put their own life at risk. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we find in the 23rd verse where the Hebrew writer urges his brethren in these words, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." What he's speaking about there is this character trait, this heroic aspect of being a soldier of Christ, and that is of being devoted to the cause that one enlisted in when they became a Christian, of holding fast the confession that one made at some time in the past. You know, if we feel overburdened sometimes by the things that God is asking of us to do, we just need to get over it. We need to get over that, and we need to get hold of the faith that we enlisted in. We need to get over that sense of being put upon and overburdened and be once again committed to that confession of hope that we made in some one time past. You know, sometimes folks will express their feeling of being overwhelmed with circumstances, and they'll say things like, "I just feel like things are so bad that I just want to quit." Well, why were you doing it to begin with? That's the question that we must ask ourselves when we face situations like this. Why was I doing this to begin with? If you're in the army and you don't have any commitment to the cause, then desert. Otherwise, get over it. And be committed to that cause that you found to be of such importance and of such significance that you enlisted in it. Hold fast that confession that was made. And do so without wavering. If you know who you are, and if you know what you're fighting for, then continue the fight. Do you remember those words that the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy a little later on in that same epistle that we were looking at in 2 Timothy chapter 4? And he says in verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. This was a man who on many, many occasions faced circumstances that seemed to be overwhelming. Things that would have been perplexing and distressing to him. But yet, here was a man who through it all continued to fight the good fight. Here was the man who finished the course that was laid out before him. If we know who we are and we know what we are enlisted to fight for, then continue the fight. Now, a lot of times we face circumstances, and I'm not making light of or dismissing or minimizing the kinds of obstacles that we can face in our fight of faith. They're very real. I'm not saying to you these things are not real, that they're just figments of our imagination and we just need to get past that. No, they're very real. And they're very challenging. I mean, you can't read the things that the Apostle Paul wrote about the challenges he faced and come away with the idea that he was saying, oh, well, really, those things just weren't all that significant after all. They were really no threat. No, he acknowledges that these things were very real. And among the most challenging of things that we confront from time to time, that we strive to or have to strive to overcome, is the sense of not having the approval of other people. But you know what I realized at one point in my life, and I'm sure that many of you others realized it, you probably realized it a whole lot sooner than I did, and it's this. You know, I'm really not running for anything. I'm really not trying to get other people to approve of me. That's not the basis upon which I am doing what I am doing. I'm doing what I'm doing because it's what I believe. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was urging Timothy to come to the realization of when he said to him, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Everybody who glories in the cause of Christ can say like Paul did when he wrote to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you ever wonder about those people you read about in the New Testament that we're told gave their lives? Do you ever wonder about the instructions that we have in the New Testament that tell us to be willing to give our life rather than to recant our faith? How can people do that? I came across some time back a story of a woman, 22-year-old North African woman named Perpetua, who was fed to the lions in a Roman persecution. She wrote in her diary these words about the place she was held before she was put to death. She said this: "The dungeon became to me a palace." And you can read many such statements by people who were willing to give their life, to face whatever hardship would come their way, rather than to give up their faith. How do people endure treatment such as that? They do it because they are committed to a cause. They have found a cause that is of greater value to them than even their own physical life. But now this professor, as he described some of these characteristics of soldiers that led to their heroism, said that not only were they committed to a cause, but there was a commitment to a commander also. Almost, I don't know if you've ever had the occasion to talk to veterans of wars that our nation has been involved in the past, but almost without exception, I think you'll find, if you talk to some veteran, some soldier or some sailor, they could tell you who their commanding general was. They can tell you, "Oh, I was in Patton's 3rd Army." Or they could tell you, if they're a sailor, that I served under Admiral Halsey. And there is, again, almost without exception, it is certainly the rule and not the exception, that those soldiers and sailors have a fierce loyalty to that commander. And that's exactly what the Scriptures speak about regarding our relationship to our leader. In Hebrews chapter 12, and in the second verse, we find where the Hebrew writer says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That, of course, is exactly what the New Testament teaches us as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. It's quite obvious who our commander is, who the one is that we are following, whose leadership are we looking to, upon whom have we fixed our eyes. It's not upon the preacher, it's not upon the elders, it's not upon the group as of a local congregation as a whole. Our eyes are fixed upon no one else but Jesus. It is His leadership that we are urged to follow. And of course, again, there are so many passages of Scriptures that speak to this. I'll just direct your attention to one chapter in the Gospel of John, in the 13th chapter, when you find a familiar event when Jesus gathered with His disciples, took up a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. And you'll remember, I'm sure, in the course of that encounter with their leader, with their Lord, that Peter said, "Oh, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus responded to him by telling him, well, if I don't, then you have nothing to do with me. And then Peter, of course, said, oh, well, then wash all of me. And Jesus went on in the discussion to make the point to him, that's really not the point of what I'm doing here. It's not that you need to be washed. He says, you're all clean, except for one, of course, Judas. But the point that Jesus was trying to impress upon his apostles here was that if they were going to follow his lead, if they were going to submit to his orders, then they were going to be servants. They were going to be servants of others. And if you'd look with me in John 13 and verse 7, it says that Jesus answered and said, What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. You see, these guys just didn't get it. And then you drop down to verse 12. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? And then look in verses 13 and following. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. I am your leader. I am your commander. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You know what these men struggled to come to understand? Was that the point that Jesus was trying to get across to them was that if they were going to follow him, it would be by following his example. And we know many passages of Scripture that speak to that point. And if they were going to follow his example, then they were going to be what he had been to them on this very occasion, and that was a servant. Now, I don't know what you have on your platter. I expect, if you're like most people, it's pretty full. And you've got a lot of things that occupy your attention. But there's nothing on that platter that is more important than what the Lord had on his. You think about what he had before him to accomplish at this point in time. What we're reading here in John chapter 13 is really an introduction into the last week of Jesus' life. He's fixing to go to Jerusalem, be arrested there and tried and put to death. Pretty important things, wouldn't you say? And yet at this very moment, when there was so much of a vital nature lying before Jesus, it's at this very moment that he does this. He demonstrates the importance of being a servant and of being willing to serve others. Now, you may have had to have done some hard things in the course of your life as a Christian. You may have had to go through some pretty distasteful experiences. But again, I say to you, none of them would have measured up to the difficult thing that Jesus was yet to go through, or the distastefulness of what he was to go through. You may have had to put up with a lot of things in the course of your life as a Christian. You may have had to put up with some pretty ornery brethren. Or you may have been disappointed. You may have been betrayed by some brethren. You may have had some things said or done to you, said to you or done to you, that should not have been said or done. You may have been wronged in the course of your life by some who should have known better. Any of it measure up to what Jesus put up with? With the disappointment, by some who should have known better? The mistreatment by some who should have known better? Now, I'll tell you why God expects us to be able to make it through those kinds of times in our life when there are difficulties and there are challenges. Why does God expect this of us? He expects it of us because we are committed to a cause and because we have a commander who has led the way through those things. One who has shown us how to proceed through such times of difficulty. I came across this saying. I don't want you to think that I'm saying this because I think I'm so smart and I know so much about preaching. I heard another fellow say this. You know what the secret to a really good sermon is? It's to get a simple idea that's clear, that we can tell to others, that they will say, "That's right, I knew that." You know, that's precisely what Jesus does here in John chapter 13. Now, these fellas didn't get it right away, but he says, you're going to get it. You'll understand. You don't understand it now, but you will understand it. There's coming a time, in other words, when these guys were going to say, "That's right, and I knew it." These fellas who were inclined to bicker amongst themselves and fuss and fight over who was going to be the greatest, there was coming a day when they were going to understand the way to really be great is to serve one another. So you see, what really makes a good soldier, what really leads people to do some very heroic things, is to be devoted to a cause, to be involved in doing what is right. And also to be devoted to a commander who's worthy to be followed. And there's a third thing involved in making a good soldier, this professor came up with. Why are men willing to throw themselves on a hand grenade? Why are men and women willing to put themselves into harm's way? A great part of their willingness to do those kinds of things is because of their kinship with one another, because of the camaraderie that exists within a unit that's built through those times of training. Many acts of heroism grow out of identity with buddies. And many, many soldiers have spoken about this, that in effect, what they fight for is for one another. Now, you want to know how to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Hebrews speaks about this once again in the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter. And there we'll find in the first verse, the writer says, now he's referring here to the previous chapter, to the 11th chapter, that chapter that lists all these people of faith. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. Sometimes folks look at that and they think, oh, we've got these witnesses up in heaven. That's not who he's talking about. He's talking about the witnesses who lived before. This great list of men and women of faith. And he says, since there is this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Why? Well, because we have some pretty good company in that endeavor. Look at these people who in times past, the writer is saying, look at these people who devoted their lives and invested great effort and at great cost to themselves were committed to the cause of God in their day. Followed God as their commander in their day. And you look through that list of people back in chapter 11 of Hebrews. You know, those folks weren't all perfect. There were some pretty imperfect people there, as a matter of fact. Do you know what? My comrades are pretty imperfect too. The people that I walk with, that I live with, are not perfect people. But yet they are people who are devoted to a cause. And they're devoted to the commander of that cause. And because of that devotion to the cause and to that commander of the cause, when they confront imperfections in their life, they do the best they can to correct them, to remove them from their life. I always think of the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 32, where he says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon." You know, here's some heroes. Here's some good soldiers. Just don't have time to tell the whole story. Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword from weakness, were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And you can go right on with the reading. What do you think about those folks who preceded us, who in their day lived their life by faith in God? They were making the way for us. And they did some hard things. When I think about doing hard things, I think about the preacher that was holding a meeting. And he got this story by way of the mother of a little boy who on Monday night, when it came time to get ready to go to services, and mom said to the little boy, "Okay, let's get ready. We'll go to church." The little boy said, "Wait a minute. This is not Sunday, and it is not Wednesday night. I am not going." Well, going to a meeting can sometimes be a hard thing to do. It can be a difficult thing to do. There are a lot of times when much more serious things come up. And people are confronted with what the Lord expects of them as good soldiers, and they say, "Wait a minute. I am not going to do it. It's too hard." But you know, we've got a lot of comrades that have done some very difficult things in their life. And we can get a lot of encouragement from those people. Do you have any family who have died in the Lord, who've gone on? Do you want to go and be with them? Now, sometimes folks will say, "Now, wait a minute, David. We ought to want to go to heaven because that's where the Lord is." And that's right. But I want to tell you, there is some truth, too, to the idea that we have comrades that we have lived with, that we have loved, that we can go and be with them as well. It seems to me that's precisely what the Hebrew writer is speaking of here when he urges these brethren to remember this cloud of witnesses that had gone before. You want to go and be with them? The point is, in all of this, pretty simple. Go back to that observation about a sermon. You find a simple truth that you can talk to that people will say, "Yeah, I knew that." The point really in all of this is we can be good soldiers. But what it's going to require is that we have a commitment to the cause, that we believe in it, and that we be committed to it. That we have a devotion to our commander, that what he teaches us to do, we will do. And that we realize we're not alone in doing it. But we have many great examples in our own comrades today of people who are just trying to be good soldiers. But before you can be a good soldier, you have to be a soldier. You have to be enlisted in the cause of the one that you're seeking to serve. And if you're not a Christian, then you've not yet enlisted in that army of the Lord's. But you can this evening become a part of that great army, comprised of many men and women from many, many centuries gone, and many good men and women even today that you can serve with. But you must enlist in the cause. And you do that by obeying the commander, who told men and women that if they would believe that he is God's son and would turn from their sins, confessing him to be the Christ and being baptized to wash sins away, they would become part of his family. They would become his soldiers. And we pray that you would desire to be that tonight, and encourage you to come in obedience to him while we stand and sing.